as we sang that song enough, God, I pray that that's our hearts going into this Christmas season. That you are more than enough. And I know we have that built into us, but this world, God, is hurting because they don't see you as being enough. You're not sufficient for their needs. And that they look to fill up with material possessions and items and knowing that. But we know that, God, you are all that we need. You can heal us. You can provide us. And you can love us, although we may not deserve that love. And that's an example of your grace. And I'm just so thankful for that, Father. God, I pray for the members of our congregation that are sick and battling illness and physical pain right now. God, I lift them up to you. I pray that you can provide healing for those that are hurting. God, just help heal their heart. Be with us this morning. Give us listening to ears to hear what Bob has to preach this morning, that we can walk away enriched and full with your love and grace. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. I have our scripture reading for today. So if you are comfortable to do so, just ask that you'll stand in respect of God's word. And our reading today comes from 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. I'll be beginning in verse 7. And it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody.'" And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of this portion of his word. You may be seated.
If you were with us last week, you know that we began a new series of studies on this subject, unopened presents, unopened gifts. I shared with you the sad story of when my dad's mother passed away in Denver City, Texas, that it fell upon my dad to go and help deal with the affairs in her home and deal with all of that sort of stuff. And so to his big surprise, he opened a closet and found not 1 year, but several years of Christmas presents that had been given to her by my mom, dad, by our family, that were never opened. She just got them, she stuck them in the closet, and my dad never really understood why that happened in that way, but I can remember it's one of the few occasions where my dad's heart was truly broken, and he had tears coming down his face to know that there were things there that my grandmother could have been blessed by, could have been benefited by. She knew she had the gifts. They were hers to do with as she wished. And what she wished was simply to leave them unopened. One of the things that can happen without us thinking about it as Christians is to leave the blessings and the gifts and the presents that God has given us along with our salvation, that we too can know that about those things. We can know that we have those things, that those things are true, and yet when the time comes for us to benefit from them, we, for one reason or another, don't open that gift. We just struggle with life on our own, and rather than opening that gift, and And I wonder how that makes the heart of our Father feel. Unopened presence. Last week we looked at the unopened gift of His sovereignty. And what we talked about is His day-to-day practical sovereignty in life. We looked at Romans 8:28, where He continually works all things together for the good. And that our job in opening that present is to love Him and be called according to His purpose. Well, today we're going to look at another one of those gifts that may remain unopened, and we fail to benefit from those particular gifts that God has given to us. Let me just say that these are things that are exclusively for the children of God. These are Christmas gifts from a father to his children. Those that are of this world have no such guarantees, and yet the people of God do. A number of years ago, I think it was in the late 1940s, just after World War II, one of the major oil discoveries in Texas took place near a small West Texas dusty town called Leveland, Texas. Anybody ever heard of Leveland, Texas? It is very level land. It is flat as a pancake. There are no trees. It is what some people would consider the last place on earth that they would want to live. The major industry, and if you can call it that, in the late 40s, early 50s, was that of farming, dry land farming. That was back before they would drill deep into the ground and bring up water to grow the crops with. It was just kind of what we would say the luck of the draw. A farmer would get a crop if he got enough rain during that season, but there were those times where there wasn't enough water and the crops failed, and many a farmer was the benefit of failed crops, the beneficiary of failed crops. There was this one farmer who was just dirt poor. I mean, if he didn't get a good crop this year, that particular year, then he was going to just have to pack it up and leave. He was just down to almost nothing left from being a dryland farmer. And they discovered that there was oil under the ground in the area around Leveland, Texas. And the next thing you know, this dirt poor farmer went from not even having enough to, put fuel in his tractor, but the next thing you know, he was a multi-millionaire just practically overnight from all the oil contracts. They discovered so much oil under his property that they didn't know how to get it out of the ground fast enough. And all of a sudden, they were doing things like building a brand new home, and all of a sudden, one of the things that meant the world to them was to have a pantry that was completely full of food where they would never go hungry again. Sort of that depression mentality. And they were just so excited and everything. And so he had bought himself a brand new Chevrolet pickup. He had bought himself a brand new Ford pickup. And so he decided he was going to get the little woman a car of her own. They'd never been able to afford that. And so he decided, I'm going to do some research and find out what is the best car in the world, and I'm going to buy Ma that best car in the world. Well, his research indicated that the best car in the world at that time was a car made in England called the Rolls Royce. Anybody ever heard of a Rolls Royce car? And so he couldn't get one of those in the panhandle. He couldn't go to Amarillo and pick one up. And so he took the train, went all the way to Dallas, Texas, where there was a Rolls-Royce dealership. And it wasn't much of one. But anyway, he said, I want to get Ma the best Rolls-Royce there is. And so he just wrote a check right there on the spot for a Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost car. It was just an exorbitant amount of money. Had to have it shipped all the way from England and everything. And so he did the deal and got caught the night train back to West Texas, and he was so excited, and he realized on the train coming home that one of the things that he hadn't checked on is, does it have enough horsepower in case they want to pull a trailer? Can you imagine pulling a trailer with a Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost? Well, anyway, this guy was still quite practical in his thinking, and so he, the next day after he got home, went down to the Western Union and telegraphed the dealership and said, I want to make sure this thing has enough horsepower. What is the horsepower of the Silver Ghost? And so they looked through all of their manuals and everything, and it wasn't printed anywhere. Nowhere did it say how much horsepower is the motor in the Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost. Well, the farmer got frustrated, thinking they were trying to pull the wool over his eyes, and he said, I am going to cancel the order unless you tell me. Well, you know, this dealership didn't want to lose the order, and so they telegraphed all the way to England, and we have to know the horsepower of the Rolls-Royce Silver Ghost. Well, that was a company secret. And so here is what they telegrammed back to tell the farmer. Please tell the farmer that the horsepower of the Silver Ghost is totally adequate for anything he wants to do. It is sufficient, is what the telegram had to say on that occasion. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would have been satisfied with that answer or not. He went ahead and received the car, and from all reports after that, they drove the car less than a year and traded it off and got a Chevrolet Impala. And the reason why is the steering wheel was on the wrong side of the car, and Ma never could get used to driving in that particular fashion. He didn't think about that when he ordered the car, that they drove on the wrong side of the road. I want to ask you a question. Are you aware of the fact that the grace of God is sufficient, that it's adequate for whatever it is that comes your way in life as a child of God? If you're aware of that, let me see your hand real quickly, all right? You believe in the sufficiency of Christ, the adequacy of Christ on your behalf. Believe it or not, one of the gifts that God has given to his people along with our salvation is the sufficiency of Christ. And yet, in many an occasion, believers totally forget about their sufficiency in Christ. They totally refuse to open that gift of his sufficiency on their behalf. And so they live in such a way where the gift of sufficiency remains unopened, and we just struggle and suffer and hurt with situations that come our way. Just think about it for a minute. The early believers, think of all the hardship that came their way. Think of the death that came their way. And yet one of the things that was known about them as they would be thrown to the lions and many other things that would happen to them is they, as they were ripped to pieces by wild animals in the arena, they were heard to be singing hymns to their God as they went to their death. There is a group of people that entered into their sufficiency in Christ, their adequacy in Christ. Perhaps the greatest verse in the New Testament on the sufficiency of Christ is where Paul in Philippians 4:13 said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not sufficient, but he is. And so as I live through him and by him and for him, then I enter into the benefit of that sufficiency. Well, the book in the New Testament that speaks more of the believer's sufficiency in Christ is the book of 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians struggled with finding sufficiency in Christ. So that's one of the things that Paul talked to them about and taught them about over and over and over. So today, I want us to open the gift of our sufficiency in Christ. Does that sound like good? I mean, you have a choice. You can just go ahead and agonize and suffer be crushed like someone that does not know Christ, or you can discover how to open the gift of His sufficiency when life comes your way and things happen that you're not wanting. Let's do that. I'm going to share five things with you today. First of all, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. This is one of those places that deals with our adequacy, our sufficiency in Christ, and we'll not spend long here on point 1 or 2, but it's an important point of teaching that we will gain from it. It says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Not that we are adequate, sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, sufficiency, is from God." Now, let me say that again. Paul says, I want to make something clear to you. Our adequacy, our sufficiency can never come from ourselves. It only comes from God. Number one, I want you to notice the place of sufficiency. Number one, the place of sufficiency. Again, we'll not spend long here. We often find ourselves in difficult situations where we need help, where we're not adequate in and of ourselves to be able to withstand or stand in a given situation, and we are confronted with, where am I going to go to find help? Where am I going to turn to in order to find adequacy where I can not let this situation crush me, but rather I can continue to reign in life through one Christ Jesus and be more than conquerors through Him who loved me? Where do we turn when those sort of occasions happen? Paul gives us two basic places that we can turn to. Number one, we have the choice that we can turn to ourselves. Now, let me point this out to you in chapter 3 and verse 5. The Corinthian believers had made a habit of trusting in themselves, of turning to themselves rather than to God when difficulty came their way. It's something that happened to many a believer. That's why we have in Hebrews 10:25 the teaching that says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." We're not to quit coming together. You see, what was happening is believers were being put to death for meeting together, worshiping God. And so what many of the believers did is they just said, "We're not going to be put in that situation. We'll just forsake the assembling. We're not going to be believers who come together with other believers, benefiting one another from our spiritual gifts. So we just won't trust God for that kind of a situation." Paul reveals two basic places that the believer can turn to. Those two places are this: we can turn to ourselves and all that we have collected in this world to be adequate for different situations. There are some people that have huge bank accounts they turn to. There are some people that have great medical care. They can turn to that when various needs come our way. They have figured out in this life where to turn to in order to be adequate in their situation. What do you do when nothing in this world is going to be adequate for what you are facing? What are you going to do when the size of the bank account does not matter? What are you going to do when it doesn't matter who you know or what you know, all of a sudden you're inadequate in a situation? Notice that Paul says this to the believers at Corinth: not that we are adequate in ourselves. He says, one of the things that I want you to do is give up on the self life and start trusting in the Christ life that is within you. Stop the habit of leaning on that place known as self and start leaning on God. Notice that he says in verse 5, "But our adequacy is from God." The Corinthians did not understand that. Can I ask you a question before we go to our second point on the gift of sufficiency? Where are you most likely to turn to when something heads your way that you're not wanting, you don't like it, it's difficult, it's hard, it's heartbreaking, it's confusing, whatever it may be? What is your knee-jerk reaction in those situations? Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, you must develop the habit where Christ is your first go-to, not your last go-to in life. Number one, the place of sufficiency. Number two, I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8, the plan of sufficiency. Once again, we come to another passage in the book of 2 Corinthians that deals with the believer's sufficiency in Christ. In chapter 9, in verse 8, it says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Well, number one was the place of sufficiency. It's not in ourselves. It is in God that we must turn. But now then, why does God give sufficiency to His people? What is His plan behind that? Someone might say, and I certainly would not agree with this, well, I think that God and His grace is sufficient for believers. If they choose to get in on it, if they want to get in on it, they can. I believe it's because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. One of the things I thoroughly agree with is that God takes no joy in seeing His people suffer. God is not happy when we hurt. There's no evidence in Scripture where God is indifferent to the sufferings of His people. Plainly speaking, He cares. But there are some things that He cares more about than that. Someone has said that, quite accurately theologically, that God cares more about our holiness than He does our happiness. Many Christians have reduced their relationship to God as that He is a vehicle among many vehicles in their life that makes them happy in life. God is there when they're sad. God, if you need a friend, God will be your friend. In other words, they've reduced the Father in heaven to a buddy that's there when you're hurting to take the hurt away from you. Well, I'll say once again that even in this passage that we're looking at, notice that it says this, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having, here it is, all sufficiency in everything. There's grace for that which comes our way. There's grace for when we are hurting. There is grace for when we are sick. There is sufficiency for when we are sad. There is sufficiency when we are confused. There is the grace of God that is sufficient for when we are forsaken and when we are disappointed. In other words, God is not going to abandon us. He will never abandon us, according to John 10:28 and Hebrews 13:5. Just look at what the early believers went through once again, and yet they were able to just sing and rejoice regardless of their circumstances. Why? Because they discovered the sufficiency of God's grace in their lives. Notice something, if you would, in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, when it comes to the sufficiency of the grace of God, this is found in this verse, and it is not found really anywhere else so succinctly concerning the grace of God. Look with me at the end, towards the end of verse 8. Notice that it says, "All sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of sufficiency." In other words, abundance means more than you need. Pressed down, overflowing grace, so that you may have an abundance. Why? Why does God give grace? For every good deed. When we think of the sufficiency of Christ on our behalf, we think of Him easing up on our suffering. We think of Him providing for something we need desperately. Let me share with you what God thinks of when it comes to Him providing sufficient grace for His people as we walk through life. What God has in mind is this, that we may be able to live the Christian life doing as we're supposed to do, being as we're supposed to do. In other words, He does it so that we may be able to perform every good deed that He has ordained since before the foundation of the world. There's what we have in mind. I'm going to be able to make it through this situation. Woo, I'm glad that's behind me. Here's what God has in mind when he gives us sufficient grace. I want you to be overflowing with the ability to serve me, to perform the good deeds that I've ordained for you, even though you're in a bad situation. Did you know that? Did you know that's what God has behind in his thinking for when he gives sufficiency to his children? It's so that we can keep on keeping on serving him, loving him, adoring him, being what we ought to be, and not sidetracked where we don't serve him anymore because life has been hard to us. I want to ask you a question. How many believers do you know of that no longer serve him, are not into good deeds, they're just eking out an existence until they die and go to heaven? Oh, dear friends, God says, my grace will prove to be sufficient for you, but let me tell you ahead of time, here's why. Here's what I have in mind, so that you will have an abundance for every good deed in your life. In other words, so that tragedy, difficulty, hardship that comes your way will not sidetrack you from being the Christian that God wants you to be. Number three, the third thing that I want you to see as we look at the unopened gift of his sufficiency is not only the place of it is found not in ourselves, but in God. Not only the plan of it is so that we may have and be what we ought to be and have in order to continue to love him and adore him and walk with him. But number three, I want you to look at the power of sufficiency. The power of sufficiency. Now, this gets us over to perhaps the greatest portion of Scripture that teaches us on the sufficiency of Christ in times of need. Oh, dear friends, this is a gift we need to open. We need to be able to be sufficient because, you know what? God doesn't have any spoiled children. We're going to suffer hardship. We're going to be treated unfairly. Life is not going to be easy. Life is going to be very hard. And yet, in the midst of it all, there is sufficient grace for his people. Now then, what about the power of sufficiency? Notice this phrase, if you would, in verse 9. He says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." I love that. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you for power. Let's stop right there for this point of teaching. There are two things to take note of in that phrase, the beginning phrase of that which is being taught, that which is being said is not from Dr. Fuzzy Face down at the local university. It's not coming from a psychologist somewhere. It is coming from God who is saying this. Notice he says once again in verse 9, Paul said, "And he said to me." I want to ask you a question. How powerful is it when God says something to you? You know, one of the most forgotten and well-known verses in the world is John 3:16. You can't hardly watch a football game on TV without somebody in the crowd holding up a sign. It says John 3:16. I mean, the world has seen that over and over again. And every one of us know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And yet, how often are we in the trap of not opening that precious promise? We don't think God loves us because of what we're going through. Amen? Satan comes along and says, he doesn't love you. Look at what he's allowing to happen in your life. Oh, dear friends, this is something we need to see. This is God that is revealing to the Apostle Paul during a time of great suffering in his life. Paul had been delivered up to the third heaven. He saw things he wasn't supposed to see. He heard things he wasn't allowed to hear. And so God says, I'm going to make a preemptive strike to keep you from going on the PTL club and writing a bestseller and bragging about it, My Trip to Heaven by the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to go ahead and put a stop on that right now. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Most scholars agree that that meant that Paul would start losing his eyesight, that's what the thorn in the flesh was. Later on, he says, see what large letters I'm writing to you on. We don't know for sure, but it certainly would indicate that that's what's taking place. And God says, I'm doing this for your good. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes God lets bad things happen to you because he loves you so much that he's trying to curb something bad that can happen inside of you as it pertains to your relationship with him. He says, to keep me from exalting myself. You know, one of the things that is so offensive to God are Christians that have ego. Can I just remind you that pride cometh before a fall? You know, when we go down that road. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. In verse 8, we see where Paul begged God. He said, I implored the Lord three times to take it away. I prayed, and then I prayed again, and I prayed again for God to take it away. And here's what God's response was. God said to the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to deliver you from the situation. I tell you what I'm going to do for you, though. I'm going to give you sufficient grace where you can handle and benefit from the situation that you're going through. Have you ever thought about that? That some bad situation, some disappointment, some difficulty that the Father is permitted to take place within your life is Him working in your life to bring you to a better point? And the only way for things to be better in you and in your walk with Him and in your experience in life is for you to go through that with His grace proving to be sufficient. What would you rather have, sufficient grace or no bad experience? That's a good question, isn't it? What would you rather have? In this situation, Paul said, looking back on what happened to me with my thorn in the flesh, I realized something that I would not have realized before. I'm so glad Paul said that. You know, there's a lot of times where all of a sudden I get it. Even though I've studied the Bible for years, I'm going, I got it. I finally got it, Lord. I'm sorry I've been so thick that I haven't understood this or that or the other in the Christian life. Paul said this, I finally discovered something about God's power working in my life. I want to ask you a question. Would you like to see the power of God released in you more than it is? Would you like to experience the power of God more than you're seeing it in your own life? Are you tired of mundane Christianity? Oh, there's no doubt about it. You're saved. I know you know that. But are you living according to the power of Christ within you? Look at what he says. I love this. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. One of the things that people don't understand and need to understand is the grace of God as it's found in the New Testament. When it speaks of the grace of God, it's not speaking of one thing, it is speaking of many things. Now, they're all similar, but not the same. Come up close. I want you to see this. We're taught about the grace of God for salvation. We can't save ourselves. We have to let God save us. Amen? Isn't that right? That's called saving grace. Another kind of grace that's found in the teaching of Scripture is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying means you're set apart from one group and placed into another group. The word sanctify means set apart. You used to be, before Christ came into you, in the group known as the world. Those who had no hope, those that were not headed for heaven. But God sanctified you and set you out of the world and placed you into a brand new family. And along with that, he gave you the tools to be victorious. Whereas before Christ came into your life, you didn't have those tools at your disposal. There's saving grace. They're sanctifying grace. They're similar, but not the same. They have different ministries in the life of a believer. Now, what do we find here in the book of 2 Corinthians, particularly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, there's saving grace. There's sanctifying grace. Here we find sufficient grace. Now, what on earth is sufficient grace? Here we see this. We see these different types. If it's not just being saved or set apart from the world, What does he mean when he talks about sufficient grace? Sufficient grace is the release of God's power into the life of a believer, whereby in areas of their life that they were inadequate to handle a situation, God gives them his ability, his adequacy to survive and to strive in that situation. You want me to say that again? Here, sufficient grace is this. You don't have what you need for the circumstances that you're in. You can't handle it. They take away, they don't add to your situation. But when there is sufficient grace in place of your inadequacy, he gives you adequacy, he gives you his power into your life, in your situation, where not only are you able to survive that situation, but you're able to gain from that situation and to reign in life through one Christ Jesus. In other words, sufficient grace is this. It is the trading by God for your insufficiency, for what you need in the circumstance, to his sufficiency for the situation, where you can continue to serve him, adore him, love him, where the circumstances are not what matters to you. It's where your relationship with your Savior is what matters to you. This sufficient grace is God's ability made available to you, his elect child. Now, how does that make you feel knowing that that's available to you? Is that a gift you want to open in your life? Surprisingly, let me just say this before we go to number four. Surprisingly, many believers don't really want the sufficiency of God's grace because they've learned to use their difficulty to control other people in their life. Oh, it's bad, and I'm sad, and all of a sudden everybody's going, well, bless your heart, I'm so sorry, and this, that, and the other. And so they love the attention that their inadequacy brings to them. And so the last thing they want is to be sufficient and not be bothered by their circumstance, because they've learned that struggling and having people feel sorry for you and not being adequate, not being sufficient, is more rewarding than being sufficient. You know anybody like that? Amen? You know, they'd rather just reign in their difficulty, and that's bad, and, you know, I'm just going to, you know, go out and eat grass, and it's bad and everything. Well, number four, notice that I also want you to see in 2 Corinthians 12 the prerequisite for sufficiency. It's not enough to know that his grace is sufficient. I'm going to guess that every believer knows that within a relatively short period of time. We know it because Paul said it when he got a thorn in the flesh. He discovered how for the grace of God to prove to be sufficient for him, where like that Rolls-Royce engine, it was adequate no matter what came your way. Well, how did Paul discover that? What must happen in me to go from knowing that sufficiency is available but not opening the gift, not getting in on it, to actually entering into the sufficiency of his grace in time of need? What do I need to do? Well, stay with me. I'm going to read it. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Is perfected in weakness. You know, some people are tough as a woodchuck. You know, they're like the noble Roman. My head's bloody but not bowed. I'm like John Wayne. I'm tough and I can take it. Can I just share with you, the people like that seldom, if ever, see the sufficient grace of God in operation in their life. You know why? Because a prerequisite for seeing the grace of God being sufficient for you and your life situation is this, that you have to come to a point of weakness in your life. And that's not something that we are taught to reach out for, to walk in. We're taught that weakness is just inadequacy. We live in a world that admires the strong. We live in a world that admires the sufficient and so forth. But notice this, if we're going to see the power of the grace of God being sufficient on our behalf, then it's going to come through weakness in our lives. Where we are capable and confident, where we've been accomplished, where we have achieved in our lives, it's going to be highly unlikely for us to depend on His grace and find it sufficient. Write this verse down. It'd be good to memorize. At the end of Philippians 3:3, it talks about putting no confidence in your flesh. Putting no confidence in the flesh. When we are struggling, what we need to do is run the white flag of surrender up in our heart, saying, Father, I can't, You can. I never could, You always would. The prerequisite for seeing the grace of God sufficient is this. It's not a question of me being strong enough to take it. It's a question of me being weak enough to say, God, only You can handle this situation. I want to ask you a question. Where does God get the glory? Is it where we are strong and adequate and we don't need Him? Or does it come where we're weak and we say, Father, I need You, I must have You, and all of a sudden God fills the arena with His power? Which of those two scenarios gives God the glory? Is it where we're strong, or is it where we're weak and He invades that weakness and brings about something that is absolutely outstanding? You see, the area of our life where we're the most likely to trust that the grace of God is sufficient and see that power invade is not where we're good at it, it's where we're bad at it. It's not where we have strength, it's where we are weak. In other words, the more inadequate you feel in an area of your life, that is the area that you're going to be the most likely to surrender and to be weak enough to let God be God in that situation. Last point, and we're finished. The fifth thing that I want you to see, the praise of sufficiency. The praise of sufficiency. Look with me in verse 9. There's a little phrase I want you to underline. Notice that he says, in the midst of all of this stuff that he's going through, he talks about weakness and all kinds of stuff, and he says, most gladly. Would you underline that in your Bible? Isn't that an odd thing that he would say, where he's talking about all the struggle that he has gone through with this thorn in the flesh? And he says, most gladly in verse 9. Now look down to verse 10. He says something odd again. He says, I am well content with what? With winning the lottery? Is that what he says? No. Notice that he's glad in verse 9, and in verse 10, he's well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you said, praise God, I'm in distress? Lord, I just praise Your holy name that I've received 5 insults this week. You know what we normally do when somebody insults us? We bow up like an old rattlesnake and we're ready to strike them right back, aren't we? You know, you say that to me, I'm going to say this to you. But Paul says, you know what? I am just glad. I am content. I'm happy. When persecution comes my way and difficulties come your way. You see, beloved, one of the things that is an indicator that you're weak enough to see the sufficiency of God's grace, here's how we can know if it's taken place. When we realize that my circumstance is in the hands of a sovereign God, and whether good or bad, whether it doesn't matter, it's Romans 8:28, and so it's an opportunity in me to grow weak where He will be allowed to be strong. I know we don't like difficulty. I know we don't like persecution. I know we don't like insults or difficulties. But one of the things that we need to understand about opening the gift of His sufficiency is that everything that comes our way that's designed to drive us into weakness, where we go, Father, I can't take it anymore. You know what the Father is thinking? Praise God, I've been waiting for years now for you to be weak enough, to be surrendered enough, to let me be strong enough in you. You've been handling it ever since the day of salvation. Since you let me save you, since then, you've not allowed me to handle anything in your life. Now then, life has become difficult enough for you where you've come to the point where you are so weak that you go, Father, I can't take it anymore. And the Father in heaven goes, praise God, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for you to get that weak so that I can be God in your life. You know, one of the gifts that He has given us in our personal Christmas, where Christ came into our life, is the gift of sovereignty. He's working in the background all the time. But you know what? Another gift that needs to be opened by many a believer is this: the gift of His sufficiency. The gift of His sufficiency. How does that happen? Wherein we are weak, He will become strong. As long as we're strong enough, He will not invade us. He will not take over. He will not do those things to us in our life. Are we willing to be broken and poured out in life? One of the things that I've hated about COVID and how it's affected the church is we don't get to have communion very often. People are a little afraid of handling stuff and everything, and I understand that. But one of the beautiful truths of the Lord's Supper is that our Lord's blessing of salvation only occurred after He was broken and crushed. In reverse, if we want the blessings of God to invade us, where our outward circumstances, well, difficulties, insults, persecutions, all of those kind of things, well, they don't bother us. Actually, we're rather glad when they come along. You know why? Because we know that God is in the process of driving us into weakness. Unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it remaineth alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Will we be broken? John 3:30 says, He must increase and I must decrease. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the Bible, all life comes out of death. Weakness being crushed releases the sufficiency of Christ on behalf of His people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and after that we'll be dismissed. And as you leave today, take a moment to say a kind word to greet a brother and sister in Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege of being here today. I thank You, Father, where in a world of COVID, we're still able to come together, at least a few of us, to worship You, to love You, to adore You, and Father, to rejoice in the truth of Your word. Father, as salvation invaded each of us in the past, Father, I thank You for the gifts that came along with it. I thank You for the gift of Your practical sovereignty, where You're at work in and around our lives every day. Father, I thank You and praise You today, especially not only for the gift of sovereignty, but Father, for that precious gift of the sufficiency of Christ on our behalf. Father, it's a mystery that we can hear someone honestly and truthfully say that he's well content with insults, with persecutions, with difficulties, because wherein we are weak, you will be strong. Father, weakness releases the power of your grace in a sufficient way. Father, I pray for my friends today. I too lift up those that are ill and those, Father, that are struggling in life. We pray for our nation today, Father, that which we are going through will turn into a great revival in the days to come. Thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.